Today's sermon text was already read during the lighting of the Advent candles. I'd like to read it again, though, and then we'll pray. From Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 5. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Lord, now as we come to your word preached, send your Holy Spirit upon us, upon all who hear, upon me as I preach. We pray that we would glorify you in all that is said and done. In your name we pray. Amen. There's been a lot of waiting done in my life and in your lives. We wait. We wait in lines. We wait for results. We wait for all kinds of things, some of them good, some of them not so good. We wait. We do a lot of waiting. Sometimes we wait to the point of feeling like we're going to go mad with urgency or anxiety or fear. One of the longest waits of my life was on the shoulder of a mountain in Georgia in April when my dad and I were backpacking the first 100 miles of the Appalachian Trail. After an all-day rain and then the clearing of skies, we found an ideal campsite. It was a clearing in the thick woods on the side of the mountain, with a bubbling stream running right by the campsite, and a three-sided roofed wooden shelter where we could spend the night rather than having to put a tent on muddy ground. Sundown turned to darkness, and we crawled into our bags in that open-faced wooden shelter, and it was cold. It was in the mid-30s, and I had the great idea of taking my tent fly, which is a nylon water-repellent tarp that goes over a tent, to buffer the cold and to keep out the rain. I had the great idea of laying that on top of our sleeping bags in this shelter, forgetting about condensation, that as the heat from our sleeping bags rose up and the cold came down onto that little battlefield of a tent fly, that we would get soaked. And we did. My dad kept snoring. He had a synthetic bag that keeps you warm even if it gets wet, but I had a lightweight goose down bag, which is ideal in many ways, but if you know anything about goose down, when it gets wet, it turns into like cold, lumpy oatmeal. And that's what I was sleeping under as the temperatures went from the 30s into the upper 20s. I was afraid about hypothermia, of course, and I kept thinking, mind over matter, you're doing fine, the sun's going to come up soon. And when I thought that surely enough hours had passed by that I would finally look at my watch, thinking it was close to dawn, I'd been holding off doing that, I finally looked at my watch and it was 10 p.m. And I had about 9 hours to go until dawn. I was so cold. And I was shivering, and I ended up spending the night, well, there was no option to make a campfire because everything was wet, and we were on the side of a mountain. I ended up spending the night heating up water and drinking broth and working my muscles and shivering, waiting for dawn to come. Waiting. We wait for a lot of things. We wait in lines. We wait to get gas. We wait for results. We wait for warmth and light sometimes. In a book we've been using for discussion at the Wednesday evening Bible study called The Good and Beautiful God, the author lists things that in life that consume our time, including waiting. According to the research he found, on average, over a lifetime, North Americans wait for about 6 months at traffic lights. And we wait about 2 years on the phone for people who don't pick up. And we wait in lines for about 3 years. 3 years. That's a lot of waiting. And we don't like waiting. I don't like it. Do you like waiting? No. As one writer puts it like this, all around us, we encounter day after day the encouragement not to wait, but to have what we want now. Our credit-driven society urges us to abandon all thought of waiting and to buy now. Waiting is increasingly a strange notion. We've become accustomed to immediacy and swift action. I'm saying all this because this time of year called Advent brings into focus the reality of waiting. The discipline of waiting, the need to wait, even the beauty of waiting. And it's not just about waiting for Christmas and all the celebrating that we'll do. And it's not just about waiting in lines like we are prone to do at this time of year. For followers of Jesus, it's waiting on a whole different level. It's waiting for Him. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We're waiting for You. We are waiting for Him in a number of ways, in a lot of different ways. One of those ways is we're waiting for Jesus to come again, the second coming of Christ. The Bible is filled with promises that Jesus will, in fact, come. We don't know when, but we know He will. We heard it from Matthew's Gospel this morning. Jesus Himself saying, about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. We wait. We're in this in-between period. We're in between His physical birth, the incarnation, His birth to Mary, to Joseph in Bethlehem, coming in the flesh, in the form of God coming in the flesh in the form of Jesus, and living and then being crucified and dying and rising again. We're in between all of that and His promised second coming. Just as His birth 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, even though it was prophesied in Scripture, just as that was beyond human imagination, that the God of all of eternity, holy and infinite, would take on the human form of a child born to an anonymous young couple. And just as Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection were beyond anyone's grasp, even though Jesus Himself had said this would all happen, just as no one could have had in mind that God would come among us like this, as a baby, God in the flesh, and then to die, and then to rise again, all for our salvation. Just as no one could have had all that in mind, so it will be at the second coming of Christ. He will come in ways that completely fit with Scripture, but are way beyond anything we can imagine now. C.S. Lewis put it like this, that when He reappears on earth as He promised, it will be as something it never entered our heads to conceive. Jesus' second coming will be infinitely greater, more glorious, and more astounding than anything we can conceive. And not only that, just as His birth and life and death and resurrection has brought the best news and the greatest hope that the world has ever known, so it will be with His second coming. His conclusive wrapping up of everything. For those who know Him, who believe in Him, who have placed their lives in His hands, the second coming of Jesus will be, to quote one of our hymns, it will be a great and glorious day. And we wait for that day. That day of all days. That's coming. Coming like the dawn. As Paul put it in Romans 13, the night is almost over. The day is almost here. And when that day comes, for followers of Christ, it'll be like finally arriving home. The home toward which the people of God have been moving and yearning for century upon century. Drawing from Scripture, Cornelius Plantinga Jr. puts it this way. With the coming of that day, there will be at last an unbroken harmony between God, the children of God, and the rest of creation. Into the disharmony of our world, God will bring harmony. Into the disorder, God will bring a glorious new order. Into our worldliness, God will bring His brave new world. Into chaos, God's cosmos. And that, for all ages, is how the story is to end and then continue on forever. This is that deep waiting. Waiting that gains sharp focus in Advent. Not our frustrated waiting in line when there are so many other things we need to be doing, but a waiting that is birthed in prayer, and a waiting that is nourished by Scripture and trust, a waiting that is laced with longing for Jesus, and often unspeakable yearning in our hearts for the brightness of the light of Christ to come and to penetrate this world that is so prone toward darkness. It's like what Isaiah promised in today's text, where many peoples, meaning all nations, will come and say, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. He'll teach us His ways so that we can walk in His paths. And people from warring nations will put down their swords and their weapons, and they won't go to battle anymore. Instead, they'll strive to walk in the light of the Lord. It's that new heaven and new earth that John saw in his revelation. No more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order, the things that we know now, the old order will have passed away and it'll be a whole new order. That day, one day, is coming. It could be today. We have Scripture, like the texts we heard today from Matthew, Romans, and Isaiah, but also from nearly every book in the Bible that steadily point in the same direction toward the future, toward where the story of all of life has always been going. And Jesus is at the center. We wait for Him in this way. But we also wait for Him in ways that precede His second coming. It's His coming into the dailiness of our lives. Right now, for those who are followers of Jesus, there is waiting and yearning, there's hoping and praying for His way, for His very presence to take greater and greater shape in our lives now. For all that I have and all that I am to be conformed to Him. For His way to be the first choice that I make all the time. For those of us in this path, we know some of the things for which we wait and yearn. For Jesus to bring healing to the wounds we have. For Him to release bitterness that may have seeped into our hearts. For Jesus to release us from those compulsions we have to keep on sinning. For Jesus to steer us out of or away from the messes we are prone to create or get into. We pray, we long, we yearn, and we wait. And we bring all of this to the table today when we come. But it's more than just about us. There's also the waiting, the longing that many of us know for people we love, for whom we pray, who don't yet know Him. Maybe our children. Maybe a parent. Maybe a spouse or best friend. People we know and who love, who we love, who have maybe never known Him. Or maybe they've drifted, or maybe they've turned away and become so absorbed by the pace and the things of this life that Jesus now for them is maybe more of a backdrop. Or maybe He's more like a mannequin in a Christmas display than He is the living Savior. Don't a lot of us have that deep, deep yearning for someone we know and love to know Jesus like this? And we've been praying. We've been raising the topic. We've been hoping, wishing. And we wait. We wait for those lights to come on. And while we wait, here's a word for us. Walk in the light of the Lord. Walk in the light of the Lord. The Apostle Paul is one among many who adds detail about what it means to walk in the light. In his letter to the Ephesians, about halfway through chapter 5, Paul writes, "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and seeking to live and finding out what pleases the Lord." Goodness, righteousness, truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. There's an awful lot packed into those few words. Words and realities that are woven all the way through all of Scripture. But this is the one direction in which the people of God have always been called to live. Goodness, righteousness, truth, seeking ways that please the Lord. That's walking in the light. We're called into this. To walk in the light as worshiping people, to walk in the light as praying people, to walk in the light as humble people. To walk in the light with holy confidence and humble dependence. Tied to Isaiah 2. Walking in the light is a life of steadily going up the mountain. The mountain biblically being that place of seeking God and worshiping Him, that highest place exalted over everything else. Isaiah 2:3, many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up the mountain of the Lord, up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so we can walk in His paths." It's through life lived in this way, going up to the mountain, walking in the light, that we become more and more prepared for and eager for that day of all days to come, the second coming of Christ. It's also through life lived in this direction that God can use us in ways beyond what we may even expect, beyond what we can imagine, as witnesses in this world, even witnesses to those people for whom we've been praying. On that mountainside in Georgia, when I shivered through the night waiting for the warmth of dawn to come, I'll tell you when that eastern sky began to get pink. And then when the sun finally broke up and began to warm up that little spot of creation, I almost wept. I was so desperate for sunlight to break into the dark, cold night and a new day dawned. There are a lot of people today who are in the dark and the cold, physically, of course, but also spiritually. People who live apart from Jesus, who don't know that warmth and light that only He brings. And it could be, in all honesty, that maybe you're one of them. In all honesty. Not necessarily shivering in the cold, but not living in His light or the warmth of an actual relationship with Him. So for all of us, may Jesus Himself create in each one of us an increasing eagerness for His light and His warmth, and for the light of His presence to penetrate all the way into us, all the way into us. And for us to carry that light and warmth out to others, including the very people for whom we're praying, until He calls us home or until He comes again. If you're in a place of not being in this type of relationship with Jesus, in all honesty, today can be a new beginning. It can be just like the sun coming up, a new day dawning. And for any of you who are there, there's another type of waiting going on. It's Him waiting on you. It's Jesus waiting for you to ask, for you to open, to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And when He comes with good news that is way beyond anything we could otherwise ever imagine. And a new day dawns, and we wait for that great and glorious day. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Lord, we're waiting for you. We're waiting for you now in the dailiness of our lives. And we know that you wait for us to respond, to take your word, to live it, to trust your presence, to lean into it. And we wait for that great day to come. Until that day, use us fully. Penetrate all the way in. And as we come to the table today, Lord, may we come with absolute transparency before you. We pray this all in your name. Amen.